indeed one of the main ways he glorifies his name in this earth is through his church, the building up of his church. Open your Bibles again to the letter to the Ephesians and to chapter 4 and verse 11. We are studying Christ's design for building his church, and we are applying these truths to Hope Bible Church, our church. You know, with the plethora of paradigms for ministry popping up across our country over the last few decades, it really is imperative that we return to the biblical model. This is the model the Spirit of God blesses. This is the model we should strive to follow here. We began today by reading verses 11 through 16, the blueprint for the church's growth and maturity. Verse 11, Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to or unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Well, we said last time that herein, these six verses, more than any other passage in all of the Bible, God concisely and clearly presents His pattern for maturing His church. I think that's true. We also said that this model of the church has been called by some the dynamic body model. The dynamic body model. Because that is what the church of Jesus Christ is. We eliminated a number of things the church is not last week. And we also gave this definition. I don't know if you remember it. I'll say it again. The church is a living, growing, dynamic body on earth, vitally connected to Jesus Christ, the head in heaven, to carry out Christ's purposes on earth. Of course, one of those great purposes is worship. Another one is outreach into the world, and also internally having ministries to keep us strong so that those other two purposes remain strong as well. The outline from last week that we continue into this week in verses 11 through 16, Paul is showing us four essential elements of a maturing church. Four essential elements of a maturing church. The first was the right preachers in verse 11. The second is the right pattern seen in verse 12. The third is the right purpose, verses 13 through 15. And the last is the right power in verse 16. We covered the right preachers last time, and now we're in the middle of the right pattern. There are three steps in the right pattern for the church. We covered two of the three steps last time. Just for review, step number one in this pattern, how the church has matured, step number one is that Christ gives gifted men, and those gifted men equip the saints. Step number one is gifted men, gifted leaders, gifted preachers, equip all the saints. The purpose of these men in the church is to equip, to teach and to preach, to counsel, to do other kinds of ministries with the Word of God in prayer. That's why Christ gave them to the church. That's His design. That's how He wants them used. They are not to perform the ministry of the church by themselves. They are to equip an army of saints to do the work of ministry. We are here to motivate. We are here to instruct, to correct if necessary, to equip, to motivate all of you to do the ministry, to count for Christ, to live this life in a way that would be fruitful for Jesus Christ. That's what you should want out of your life, right? To be fruitful, not to kind of like just go along with life and cope with life, but to say, God, I want you to use me in a greater way. Well, God wants to use not just preachers, but every Christian in some great way. And so we're here to do that and equip you. I think often church people do expect their leaders to take care of the business of the church, to take care of the administration, to make all of the visits, to organize the activities. That is a wrong pattern. That will not work. That will not cause a church to become mature. That is a misuse of evangelists or pastor teachers. Instead, they must work hard at studying, preaching, and all those other things we mentioned. Otherwise, that whole dynamic process of the church maturing gets cut off at step one. So it's very important to preserve that. All right, step number two, this is also a review from last week. Step number two is this. Now that the saints are equipped, they do what? They do the work of ministry, service. Good, I think I heard that out there. You guys do the work of ministry slash service. And there's a plethora of ministries and kinds of gifts and strengths that are going on in this dynamic process. It's not a clean process where we do this ministry and now we do this ministry. There's a whole living dynamic that goes on, things that no one human leader could ever control or have his arms around. It's vast. The Spirit of God does it. He works it constantly. It's amazing the things that go on that we don't even necessarily know about, but God is using that dynamic of equipped and motivated saints to carry on ministry. You are the saints, by the way. We covered that last time also. Saints means holy ones. You're not holy in and of yourself. You have to be clothed, and I have to be clothed in the holiness of Jesus Christ, but you're set apart in holiness for Him. See, once you became a Christian, you were bought and paid for. Now you're set apart. You're set apart for what? For Christ, for His kingdom, for His work, for His service, for His glory. And so that means you need to be busy acting like a saint. You don't get sainthood after you die and they vote you in Rome. You become a saint as soon as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you don't feel like a saint. And often we don't. Often we have very carnal thoughts in our minds and they're wrong. And yet God calls us a saint and He reminds us who we are, what our real identity is, so we will live that way. Every single church member then is to be equipped by the leaders. We said there are no exceptions for that, for all are to be involved in ministry. By the way, we didn't say this last time, but please notice that our text here assumes that if you are a saint, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, then you are part of the body. You're already in it. You're part of the universal body. You're instantly put in the body of Christ as soon as you're saved. And that means since you're part of the universal church, you should be part of the local church. You should be a member of a local church. That's why we have a class on membership. Today we get to celebrate new members coming in. That's why we constantly are urging those of you that are regularly attending but not becoming members that you need to take that step and be obedient to your Lord. He wants you to be a member of a local church. There are no exceptions to that. You might feel your situation is an exception. Christ allows no exceptions for that. In fact, we could say this way, as soon as you're saved, as soon as you profess Christ, there's two things Christ wants done instantly. And there's a lot of things he's going to do in our life. There are a lot of commands He has for our life. There are a lot of beneficial things. But the first two are get baptized and join a church. Those are the first two. And so that shows our loyalty to Christ and our obedience to Him. You are part of the body, show it. All right, all of that was review, except for that last little part there. Okay. So we're going to move on to step number three now. Step three, the third and final step in the right process or pattern for the church. It's in verse 12, and there it is, the last clause, for or unto the building up of the body of Christ. Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Do you see that? Because that's very important. That completes this three-step pattern. The end product of equipped saints working is the building up of the body of Christ. Building up. Greek word, oikodomai. What does it mean? Edification. Building up. It's a construction term. Homes are built up and edified. The church then is viewed as a spiritual building, not as a physical building. This is not really the church. We are the church. You don't go to church, you are the church, right? But we are spiritual bricks being built up in a building. I remember years ago watching our own home being built, you know, from the ground up, the site plan, digging out of the foundation, laying down the concrete, the wood frame goes up, and then all the specialty guys start coming in, the plumbing and electrical. It was really wonderful to see. But and I knew this, but it was just neat to see. It's step by step. It's careful. It's orderly. There has to be the building up. Each part depends on the other part. And so that is what is happening. We need strong areas of the church that help other areas of the church that end up helping this area of the church. You rub off on another person rubs off on you, and there's this building up, edifying process that's going up. You can't necessarily see it with the eye, although the effects to me become obvious over time as I see character developed and commitments and convictions formed, and that's a great thing. But it is construction. It's done month by month. It's done step by step. It's going to go on and on and on. And Jesus is doing it. Jesus is doing the constructing through us. He's constructing his own church through us. He's using men to equip the saints. Then he's using you, the equipped saints, in service. And then he's using your service in whatever capacity it is to edify and build up the church. It's an exciting process. It's going on and on and on. He is using you. He's using your acts of helping other people. He's using your acts of what you might consider to be menial service nobody sees. He's using that. He's using your giving. He's using your generosity. He's using your administration and your organization. He's using your words of exhortation. He's using your discernment. He's using you in a multitude of ways as you let God use you, as you open yourself up. And so he's building up the church to maturity. He's building up Hope Bible Church to maturity. We're not there yet. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're still building. We're still in the process, and he wants to use you. You're part of his plan, a very important part of his plan. So the maturity is a goal. That's why you serve. By the way, that same word, oikodome, is used in verse 16, where it says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How important love is in that whole process. Love permeates that whole building up process, and we're going to get to that later, so I'll save it for then. I want to throw in Romans 14:19 as a complimentary exhortation. It says, so then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. There it might be on a more individual basis, but it still shows the building up is needed. Maturity, that should be what we actively pursue doing at church. It's not that we make growing numerically our number one goal. When you make growing numerically your number one goal, you inevitably compromise in some way. But you don't turn it the other way and say we're completely unconcerned with growing numerically. Obviously, if a body is healthy, God's normal situation is to grow the size of that body, if the body is healthy. Why is that? Because they're serving, they're loving, and people want to be a part of a body that's serving and loving. They see the character and they want to join in with that. Another reason would be because they're equipped by the evangelist and they want to get out there and do what? They want to share their faith, and as they share their faith, God uses that. People get saved, or at least get interested, and they begin to come. And so God uses that maturity to grow in size. We're seeing, I believe, that happen here at Hope Bible Church. That's what God's doing. He sovereignly works. It's his timing, but then he causes even the numerical growth of the body in his time. Now let's take these three steps and make a few more practical applications for us here at Hope Bible Church. Remember, I said we're not just studying the church, but we're studying our own church, and I really wanted this to come to bear on our lives. And I hope I can make this as practical as possible. I'm trying to think through ways to get us to think through our church in accordance with these principles. Number one, let the pastors and let the elders do what they are supposed to do. And you do that by volunteering to take care of the many other ministry needs that they're not supposed to have their hands in. And we planted this church from scratch, and so it seemed necessary from the beginning for us to be doing a number of things that really we shouldn't be doing. We should be having someone else do. We should be delegating, and we're trying to delegate and find people that are willing to fill in here and take care of this communication and take care of that organization and make sure this is done. One of the reasons we really thank God for a growing deacon board is that that's the role of deacons in leadership in a church. Deacons are not teachers. I know some of you come from the Southern Baptist tradition back there, you know. But deacons are not in Scripture teachers. What they are is they're assistants of the elders. They're those that help the elders do the ministry by taking care of the things not related to the Word of God. And that allows the elders, that allows the preachers, the pastors, the teachers to dedicate time in studying the Word, to dedicate time with people getting the Word out. The more the pastors and the elders have to spend time fixing this ministry and doing that ministry and making sure this is running well and all of that, that's less time and energy that they can put into what they need to, and that kind of hurts the process of growing. So that's why we keep encouraging you. Understand your role. Sign up to assist. You might say, well, I'll just wait for someone else to do that. But see, that's what happens. Someone waits for someone else to do it, and then nobody does it. And so you have to consider yourself as part of that, an important part. Find something that needs to be done. Look at the announcements. Listen to the pleas of leaders. Find something that no one else found. You just see a need, and then volunteer. Don't wait. Volunteer. If a leader is over a ministry and they are, let's say, delegation challenged, you know, then what you need to do is you need to help that leader to understand that they need some help. And you volunteer your help, and then you keep volunteering your help till they get the idea. I should add, too, we very much appreciate our women leaders, too. And they have a track. They're working with those ladies so we could have more women leaders, official leaders in our women's ministry. And I want to thank our administration staff. You know, we hire staff to take care of administration because there's an amazing amount of it in a local church, but there's still a lot of room for volunteers in that capacity as well. Now, there are many, many ways to support ministry. Let's look at the saints serving there. You know, you saw the bulletin this morning, last week. You're going to see it next week. You know there are many needs. There are ways to respond. Please notice, too, when members are going through a time of duress, they're in the hospital, they're hurting, they have a loss or something. That is the time not to, again, to wait for someone else to jump forward and do something, but to volunteer yourself. You say, but I don't know the person. Well, get to know them. Show up and help out. Ask someone how you can help out. Offer a ride to somebody. It saddens me to know once in a while there's someone's not coming because they don't have a ride. You know, I've been taught that one thing you should not say to people, though I know I've said it to people when they have a need, is something like this: hey, if you need anything, just call me. You know, the problem with that is it puts all the burden on them again, and they're the ones who are in the midst of it. It ought to be you figure out what they need, ask what they need, and then when you find out what they need, so you're afraid to ask too many questions, because then you're going to go, I can't do that. And you're going to say, I don't have the time for that. I don't feel comfortable doing that. But you can say to them, if I can't do that, I'll help to find someone in the church who can. You don't have to leave it on the person that's in pain, the person that's going through all of the hurt. Hey, if you need something, call me. That just doesn't do it. That just doesn't do it. Meet a need. Reach out. Another good thing you could do is to look forward to that preparation for ministry class. I had to put a plug in for that. That's coming up this fall. Preparation for ministry allows you to understand the church better, how to get plugged in ministry as well. You can understand what to do. Well, your service is needed. It's needed for the building up of the body at Hope Bible Church. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be what you look forward to. You look forward to service. You look forward to becoming exhausted for the kingdom of Christ. Really, if you're looking at it filled with the Spirit and looking at it the way you ought to, it's a privilege to be used by God in eternal work that matters for something. You've thought about it that way? That you don't go through life to try to find a comfort zone. God doesn't want us in a comfort zone. He wants us moving forward, pressing forward, trying new things for Him, exercising faith. And that always means exertion. It doesn't mean we don't take timeouts for refreshment, but it means we don't stay out for long. We get back in and we serve. It's such a privilege to be used by Christ, His design for maturing His church. Imagine when you get to heaven and you look back on your service and your work, how much that matters, how glad you'll be that you sweated out, that you did that when it was inconvenient. You have to look at it from eternity's perspective. Do you remember Romans 12:1? Doesn't that fit in here? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Has God been merciful to you? By the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies a living and holy what? Sacrifice. It's not supposed to be convenient. God is blessed and He is pleased in heart when He sees you serving when there's no credit, no appreciation, and it's hard and you're doing it all by yourself. Poor, lonely little me. No, look up to heaven. God sees and He'll bless you for it. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is, listen, your spiritual service of worship. Service and worship go together. If you worship God, you serve Him. When you serve Him, you worship Him, you see. There shouldn't be any coming to church, sitting, listening, taking notes, and there it ends. Volunteering for a small little convenient ministry on Sunday, and then you're not seen the rest of the week. No! How can you have a dynamic body like that? Worship is our life. It's in our blood. It's in our soul. And so service is as well. And all of this, as we said and hinted at, is for, and this is the third part of our outline, the right purpose for the dynamic body. The right purpose for the dynamic body. And this is expressed, I think, in the majority of verses here in verses 13 through 15. Look at them again. Verse 13. Until, that's an important word, we're going to come back to that. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop there, but it goes on, verses 14 and 15. Look back at verse 13, the beginning of that verse, the word until. Do you see it? What does that mean? Well, that process and that pattern that we learned back in verse 12, the service and the work of everybody in the church as an active and equipped member in the body of Christ, is to keep on going, keep on serving. That dynamic is to keep on going until something happens. Something happens. That building up by equipped saints must go on until, and there it is, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. We can't stop the pattern in verse 12 until the purpose of verse 13 is reached, and that purpose is maturity. The right purpose for the dynamic body is maturity. We can't stop the process until it is achieved. Do you see that? Keep the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ going until the unity is attained. What does that mean? I thought we were already unified. Well, there is. There's a sense in which the church's unity is already given to us. Unity is an established fact. In fact, would you look back at verses 3 and 4 of the same chapter? It says there, Paul writes, being diligent to preserve, here it is, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a unity. The Holy Spirit has already made a unity. The Holy Spirit has already made all Christians one. He's already put all of us in a body. We can't break that unity. That's a positional reality. We are an organic unity. Can't see it, don't always feel it, sometimes feel estranged from other brethren, but we are in one body. He says so. And we're not told to create that unity there. We're told to be diligent to try to preserve the expression of that unity in our local churches. We have a unity. We are one. We need to act like we are one. All of this happened on the day of Pentecost, by the way, when the Spirit came down and took a band of disciples who were not the church, and formed them instantly into the body of Christ, filled them with the Spirit, equipped them with their gifts, and then you see the church began to grow maturity-wise, size-wise, instantly, and it just grew because they were clothed with power from on high. They were now formed into one body, and they became the body of Christ there. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The baptism of the Spirit is not something that's for some Christians. It's for every Christian. Every Christian has already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we know that because they were instantly placed into the body of Christ through that baptism. Each local church body is inside of Jesus. How about that? We use that all the time, right? We say we're in Christ. We're in Jesus. He's the head. He's in heaven. And we're the body down here. We're connected. There's no severing of the head there. We're connected to Him. We're in Him. We're in one another. We're a body. Every saved person is in Christ. Every local church is in Christ. We're all one. We don't work for that unity. We don't have to try to put that unity together. We already have that unity. We simply work to preserve the expression of that unity, but we still have, according to this passage, an experienced unity of mind that we are to try to achieve. There's a unity of mind, a unity of purpose that we are to work for, to try to attain. As you and I center our lives less and less on our own agenda and more on Christ's agenda, we become renewed of mind, we become more and more committed to Christ, then from all of our diverse backgrounds and our diverse likes and personalities, we just get formed closer and closer together and we become one in our experience the way we are in reality. Isn't that exciting? I mean, look at us. This is diverse, right? Some of y'all are weird. You know, from my perspective, some of y'all are weird. I guess I'm weird to you. You know, got one amen there. So how do we work together and have the same mind? That takes work. We have to keep maturing until we become one in our experience. You see, it's so important to keep that process going. But it also, it says, we are to have a focus on the Christian faith. Look in verse 13. It says, the faith, the unity of the faith. You know, that's not talking about your faith that you use to believe with, to believe in Christ. It's talking about the faith with the article, the Christian faith. In other words, the content of the faith, the gospel. It's used in the objective sense, not in the subjective sense. We have to focus on the faith. We get unity of mind and unity of purpose as we keep learning the Bible, keep learning the faith, keep nodding our heads and agreeing in our hearts, and then everyone out there says, yes, I can see that's what the Bible teaches, I agree with that, and then everyone is in agreement and we march together because of teaching. Now, sometimes people say, you know, the way to get unity in the church is to stop teaching all of those controversial things. Let's leave that out. Well, you know, but I think that's controversial too. Okay, we'll leave that out. Well, I don't really like that doctrine. All right, we'll leave that one out. Pretty soon you're whittled down to what? There is a God. Let's love one another. And that's it. That's it. There's nothing else. Even a cross, people can't agree on what the cross is, you know? That is the way to achieve no unity at all. And whatever unity you achieve that way is not a Christian unity. The only way you can go that way is to be blown off, as we're going to see, just carried away by trickery and deceit. The only way to achieve, listen, the only way to achieve Christian unity, the real unity, that experienced unity where we're really of one mind and not just pretending, is to get into the Word together, study it together, and agree together. Maybe not on every last little detail of how to interpret every passage, but on all of those doctrines of the faith that are healthy and sound for us, that are so clearly presented in the Bible. I think that's exciting. Our unity will glorify Christ. This unity, by the way, it goes on to say it also is of the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just the unity of the faith, but of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now you might say, I thought we already all knew the Son of God. You do. You do. 1 John 2:13, I've written to you, little children, because you know the Father. You know God. When we get saved, we say something like this. We say, I now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? I now know Christ. I know Him. So we're in that relationship. You can't come to saving faith without entering into a relationship. Every single believer has a knowledge, a relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you don't, You know Christ from a distance, kind of in a religious sense, but not personally. It's because you're not saved. And you need to invite Christ into your life. You need to get saved. But every truly saved person knows Christ. Now, we're growing in that knowledge, though, right? And so the maturity means we're really coming to know Christ. It's kind of like marriage. You know, when you get married, you should know the person you're getting married to. Would you agree with that? You should know who you're getting married to. I guess in some cultures, I don't know, they just kind of arrange it, pop the veil off, and that's who you got for life. That's the way it's going to be. But you should know who you're marrying. But with years of marriage, you come to know the person you're married to better, yes? Better. And so that's how it is with Christ. We're married to Christ. The church is married to Christ. We're coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. We're coming to know Him better and better. And so that maturing process has to keep on going. Well, I think that we have, just coming back to Hope Bible Church to apply this to our situation, I think we have a greater unity in our church today than at any time that I can remember. And as far as I know, I was here from the beginning. We have a greater unity because we've been through more struggles and we've dealt with more things and we've been teaching the same doctrine longer and we're maturing. Our leaders are of one mind, our elders are of one mind, our deacons work together on hard things. Our people are of one mind and growing, and we need to always protect and preserve that unity, but I see it. It's growing. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of, but it's still in process in terms of our real depth of understanding Christ and His ways. One of the things some of the newer members have been saying, I don't know, last couple of years as I've been listening to new member testimonies, is they appreciate that. They've come from churches where things split apart, splintered and scattered. And there's often a lot of hurt in local churches. Satan is always working to get on the inside, to get us to be proud, to get us to break apart, to get us to not forgive each other and not work together. But one of the things new members appreciate here is they sense and see that unity. They see people have come for expository preaching. They've come to be discipled in their families. They've come to receive sound teaching for their hurts, you know, counseling, advice from Scripture. They've come for that purpose, and that helps to create a unity. And I appreciate that, and I'm happy to be a part of that. That's a joy to be a part of. It gives a sense of peace. It gives a sense of rest. It gives a sense of security. You have to join in with that. You know, everybody that comes into this church, we make them say, you know, our church practices church discipline. You know, we put people's hands in the stocks and their head in the stocks, and they clamp down over their head, and we hang them out to dry in the front. No, that's not what church discipline is, right? What we do is we ask, when someone offends you, don't form a prayer committee with three people about how that person offended you. You shouldn't talk to another soul about it. You know, I have a problem with so-and-so, so I'm going to ask you to pray for me as I go to so-and-so. No, you don't talk to anyone else about it. And if someone comes to you and says, I want you to pray for me, no, cut it off. Have you talked to that person directly yet? No? Okay, well then, I can't hear a word you're saying. I can't hear a word you're saying. Go and talk to that person. Because if we don't deal with things directly, then Satan takes advantage of that. Feelings are hurt, and that can cause all kinds of problems in a body. So it's very important that you practice that yourself when you're offended, and that receive it as graciously as you know how. If someone says that they offended you, you might think you didn't offend someone. You know, but that's how it is sometimes. I crack jokes, and sometimes someone comes back and says, you know, they didn't like that joke. I'm like, so I'm sorry, I have to apologize for that. You know, foot and mouth time. You have to do that. You have to be humble about that, okay? Notice now, this is very important, and this you might just skip right past this, but there's another little phrase here in verse 13. It says, unto a mature man, in verse 13. Do you see that? And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Some of you might have read it this way, until we all grow up and become mature men. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say men, it says man. It's not plural, it's singular. Do you see that? It's viewing the church now not as a building, but as a man, as a new man. That's an image also given in chapter 2 of Ephesians, that the church is a new entity. It's not something that was in existence in the Old Testament. I'm sorry to all of our Reformed brethren and all Millennium brethren that feel that the church was alive and well in the Old Testament. It was not. It is a new man. It's called that in Ephesians 2. It's a brand new thing. It wasn't in existence before the day of Pentecost. It came into existence. It's a new man, but it needs to grow up to be a mature man. Now, some feel he's talking about the church universal there. The whole church is growing up to maturity. But remember, any of those truths to the universal church are appropriate to the local church because the local church is just the expression locally of the universal church. And so we are to grow up to a mature man. As a unit, we are to grow up in our maturity. See, it's not good enough for you to come on Sundays, on Wednesdays, to small group, kind of look at your own life and say, wow, I'm growing. And by the way, I'm happy you're growing. I want you to be growing. But you're all excited. I'm growing. There should be a heart, there should be something in your heart for the collective, for the group, for the church. You should want the church to mature. You should want Hope Bible Church to grow up, rise up, meet its calling, reach out and do the things that Christ has called it here for. It's great that you're maturing. It's great that your family's maturing. You need to see that, but you need to look beyond. You need to be concerned about the collective, the group, the body, that dynamic body. That's so important. Group maturity, not just individual maturity. Well, how do we know when we've grown up? You know the old saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm still trying to figure that out at 50. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to be when I grow up. I don't feel grown up yet. I'm still a kid at heart. But what does a mature person look like? What does a mature church look like? See, this is where we can get into danger. Because I know what we can do. We can go, well, we're Hope Bible Church. We have Bible. A lot of Bible. And so we're mature. See, because that church down the road and that church across town and that church that I came from, they didn't have Bible like that. Listen, having Bible doesn't make us mature. Doing Bible makes us mature. Amen? Now, y'all did say amen on that, so you have to hold that with conviction. Now, hold that with conviction. Well, here's a verse, 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. That's a very foolish thing to do. Well, we're mature because we look at that church over there and they don't do that as well as we do. That's not the standard. Or we have this aspect of our ministry and we have more people involved in that and we're more excited in that area than that church, so we are mature. We just pat ourselves on the back. No. What is the standard of measurement here in this passage? What does it give right in the passage? Look at verse 13 again at the end. The standard is there. The mature church is the one who measures to the stature, oh my, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ. When we grow up to Christ's full stature, remember we're a body. When we as a man grow up to Christ's full stature, then and only then are we mature. I'll put it in other words. Jesus, all of his marvelous character that he demonstrated when he was here on earth, his undying love, his uncompromising holy zeal for his heavenly Father, his long suffering through trial, the fruit of his ministry, his dedication to the kingdom of God, his doing the Father's will no matter what the cost, his life alone is the measuring stick of a church's true spiritual maturity. So when the figurative body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, that's us, the church, acts like the literal body of Christ, Jesus, when he was here on earth, then the church has grown up to maturity. That's the fullness of Christ. That's being like him in the fullness of character. So I ask you, do we as a local church body yet measure up to that? No, you could shake your head. We have a long way to go. The goal is not yet reached. We are to forge ahead. A humble and accurate and biblical look at our church says we've got a long way to go. Don't compare ourselves to other churches. Compare ourselves to Christ and think about his commitment to doing the Father's will. What are a number of ways that Hope Bible Church is still immature? What are a number of ways, we could probably take any way we need to grow in, but what are some ways as we apply this to Hope Bible Church and say we still need to grow in maturity? Well, starting with the homes. We'll start with our homes. Because fathers, there's a lot there to learn about how to be a mature, strong, spiritual leader in the home. Husbands, how to lead your home with love and humility, so that the home rallies around you and the purposes of Christ and has unity and has joy. Always there's struggles in every home, but it has joy. We need the men of the church in their homes to be growing up to maturity, and we're working on that, and we're teaching classes, and we have some godly examples in our church, and all of that is there, and that's needed. But if you're a father, if you're a husband, I know this is not Father's Day, I just thought I'd do this early, This is April or June is coming. But it's so important that you focus on your maturity. Don't level out and go, well, I have a ministry in church. I'm doing enough. Well, you know, I give family devotions. Isn't that enough? You have to keep growing and showing that maturity. Keep asking God to humble you and draw you into the presence of Christ. I think that's one way. I think theological strength and development for our leaders is so needed. We have an advanced theological training class now, course, a whole ministry, and we'd like to see more of the men really committed to deepen in their understanding of God's truth. The ladies as well, and the opportunities that are afforded them. Too often I see some folks skipping out on the second hour, you know, and one of the hopes that we have, church early at 9:30, I know some of you have trouble getting here on time, but one of the reasons we have it early is so that maybe you'll stick around and get some extra Bible training the second hour. And so we have a great smorgasbord of classes, and we offer some of them again, and we have new classes, and to get that training and to deepen in the Word of God. Again, if you're comparing yourself with other churches, you'll say, but I'm already getting more Bible than I got at my other church. But that's not the measuring rod. That's not the measuring rod. I think another area we clearly need to grow in, and please don't hear me wrong, I was so encouraged yesterday with folks that came out for our door hang, knowing full well it was all about evangelism, really, and it was a cold kind of day, you know. And yet they came, they stuffed all the 1,000 bags just like that, went out and passed it out even quicker, enthusiastic, it was unified. I don't know, I didn't count, it looked like 50, 60 people came, and that was a real joy to see that. But we've still got a long way to go with outreach. There's so many opportunities that are laid before us. My head just wants to explode sometimes from all the things we could be doing, and God has to keep me patient, and God has to keep working on me. Wait, you know, He's going to do things in His timing. We have opportunities on the internet. We could have opportunities with publishing. We could meet needs in the community if some of you would rise up and really want to put the time into it to do that. Who knows how God is working to use this church to plant other churches. Raising up homegrown missionaries is one of the goals of our missions committee. To see some of you understand the call to take the gospel to foreign lands would be wonderful. Cooperating with other churches, and also having our own cooperative outreaches, more of those, like that door hang. We're not going to have more door hangs if someone doesn't step up and say, I'm the door hang person, you know, I'm going to organize it. Evangelistic Bible studies in the workplace, tract distribution, the Discover Hope literature tables kind of been dormant for a while. We could have that out and using that constantly. There's so much that could be done, but we have to have dedication and hearts and a vision to see how God could use us. To borrow Jesus' words, the workers, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. Certain ministries here within the church also have so much potential for discipling others and causing growth in those areas, but also in reaching out to those that aren't yet part of the church and could benefit from that. I think of we're in an area where there are a lot, it's a fast-paced area, and there are lots of folks flying around, and they don't have time for marriage and family, so they think. And so we have a large number of singles in the greater Washington and Baltimore area, and we need a stronger and growing and more vibrant singles ministry, and we should be praying for that and helping with that and building that up, catching the vision and not just thinking about ourselves. One of the things I was so grateful for the families that were part of our church early on is when they came to Hope Bible Church, and there was only 26 of us, and we weren't sure we really had 26, we just used that number, you know. There wasn't much in terms of ministry. There wasn't much. People couldn't come in and say, oh, I'm glad that's all set up for me. Oh, that's a wonderful. There wasn't much there. There were just a few friendly people, and we were preaching the Word of God, trying to, you know, set a good example with families. That's all we had back then. But people came in, and they wore different hats to do whatever needed to be done. As the church grows, I think people tend to sit back and lean back on their couch, you know, and put one arm up there and go, well, this is nice and comfortable, but we need laborers. We need workers. We need you. You know, our youth ministry has so much potential too. I think so many of the people that come to Christ these days come to Christ in our society when they're young. We have an opportunity to have a campus evangelism outreach. I was saved on the college campus. I thank God for a campus outreach. You know, so I know some of you were as well. We have an opportunity to get on the campuses here and to impact them. We have an opportunity to reach our high schools and maybe even our middle schools in different ways to use our youth ministry, to train up our youth to be excited about evangelism. We can do that, but we need some of you to volunteer your time. You say, I already have a ministry. You're not limited to doing one ministry. And I know you don't want to have 12. You don't want to do 12 things poorly. You want to do one, two, or three well. And each of you has a different life situation. I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to build the vision. What can we be as the workers come together? There's a lot of maturing and building up that needs to happen. You know, I'm going to talk about some of the obstacles we face. I'm going to close with this today. You know, you may look at me and you may say, that guy up there is always talking about ministry. He's always excited about it. What does he know about real life? What does he know about how busy my life is and the difficulties that I have? Listen, I was not a pastor for a long time. And when I was not a pastor, I was one of those people that had 10 ministries. I always loved ministering in the local church. I always try to bring my family into doing ministry with me. That's always been in my heart before I even knew I was called to be a pastor. It's what I believe a Christian should do. It's in my blood. You may try to shut me up, but I don't think it's going to happen. I'm going to keep saying it. I just believe the church is so important. I believe there's not anyone that is going to be discouraged when they get to heaven and they brought their family into ministry. They cared for their family, yes, but they exhausted themselves in ministry for the kingdom of God. That's what makes this man up here tick. That's who I am. We have obstacles. I mean, first of all, we have diversity. It's hard to bring people who are so different together to want to work together. That's hard. Love can overcome that. The other obstacle we have in this area is because there's so few expository churches in the area. Some of you are coming from all over the map, literally, to come to this place. And so you're scattered. And on top of that, the Lord has given us bad traffic. And you have to get from here to there. You don't get there by 7. And you think it's just crazy to ask someone to be somewhere by 7 on a weeknight. I understand that. But I'm enthusiastic about ministry. I think that we need to have a community of believers that are more involved in each other's lives. Thank you for those of you that are involved in small groups and you're dedicated to your small group. That's where it starts. We've tried to get going this Wednesday evening idea. I know that not everyone can participate in that, but a midweek community where we're dedicated to one another as well. That takes some commitment. That takes some people to begin to come out, to begin to see the potential and the need for that. There are ways we can grow up to maturity there as well. On our Wednesday evening. Oh, I can go on. There are many areas. It's not about demanding more and more hours or pitting work against church. You have to find the right balance. But many times it's church that gets the trail end of your time. You do your work, then you give your family time, and then if there are few crumbs that are left over at the end of the week, and I know this because I'm a pastor, some of you say, I'll throw in an hour here. They ought to be thankful they get an hour of my time. Listen, that's not the way to think. The way to think is that you're needed and the church needs you and we need to grow to maturity and there are things you ought to be doing and some of you are underachieving. And as you underachieve, there are others that have their tongue on the ground and they're tired and they need you to get involved. Yes, you. Yes, you. We don't want to coerce anyone to serve in ministry. We want you to catch the vision. Get excited about how God can use you and your gifts because He can. Okay? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have Alan come and lead us in our new member reception. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we count it a joy to be called a servant of the Lord, to be equipped with a divinely powerful gift to effect eternal changes in other people. Bless your people with joy, those that are tired and run down from their job. Lord, give them your grace. Just empower those examples of people who in the midst of their long commutes, their personal trials, the extra things going on at home, still come out for the sake of the brethren, who don't retire into a slothful, easy kind of ministry, but raise their hand and say, Lord, use me. Bless them. Bless them with energy. Bless them with power. And we pray for our young ones. We pray for their involvement. We pray they would look at adults and see adults that love the body of Christ and love the lost and want to be used of you. And they would catch the Spirit too. Build us up to maturity, Lord. Help us to grow in love. Bless this series, we pray, to the maturity of Hope Bible Church. Amen.